I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Page in my Bible is 317. 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'll be reading the whole chapter. In Topeka, we're working through the book of Samuel. We just finished 1 Corinthians, or just about finished it. Now we're back in 1 Samuel. We're a little farther along. So this was actually last September, a while back, when we looked at this passage in Topeka together. 1 Samuel chapter 7, the whole chapter. This is God's word. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asheroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asheroths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines, and also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Beloved congregation of our Lord, the theme we'll be looking at this morning or this afternoon is the Lord powerfully saves his repentant people through a prayer and a sacrifice. Once again, the Lord powerfully saves his repentant people through a prayer and a sacrifice. And there'll be 2 points. First of all, the repentance of the people, and secondly, such a great salvation. So first of all, the repentance of the people. When you go out to work the ground, in your garden perhaps, there are different things you have to do. The first thing you have to do is to prepare the ground, to get rid of all the stones, to till the ground, break up the clods, pull the weeds if there are any that are there. And when that's done, you can sow the seed. I'm assuming that you don't have to sow your seed like you do in here in Canada, inside the house ahead of time. Prepare the ground. Normally, you sow the seed and you wait. You water it, and you wait. So one thing that's needed before you can harvest whatever you sowed in your garden. water, and a lot of time. Waiting. You have to wait for the seed to germinate, to throw down roots, and to grow. The harvest isn't immediate. If you want a good harvest, you have to wait a long time. In the same way, our passage talks about a period of 20 years. Verse 2, it mentions it there. In our text, 20 years. I'm going to read from the ESV. I think it translates it a bit better. It says there, from the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So that's to say, between verse 1, the beginning, when the ark came back after the fiasco in the land of Philistines, verse 1 and verse 3, there is a period of 20 years. And Samuel is working during all those years. We haven't heard about him since chapter 3. Chapter 3, it says that all Israel knew that the Lord had established Samuel as a prophet. But we haven't heard about him since then. But we know that Samuel is working. That's to say, for 20 years, Samuel is working among the people of God, bringing the word to them, calling them to repentance, and praying for them. But the events of our passage didn't happen until after 20 years. The great repentance didn't happen until after that long. That's a long time. We lose hope after only a little bit of time. 10 years seems like a long time to stay in one place. Speaking as a pastor, you sort of think about how long you would stay in a place. Oftentimes, 10 years seems like a long time. This was 20 years. But here we see that what was needed is waiting on the Lord, sowing the word, praying, and more than anything, waiting. God has said, the word that I send from my mouth, you know the passage well, will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I send it. It will do succeed in the thing for which I sent it, Isaiah 55. But that takes time. 20 years in this case. We're in this for the long time. We think many times that it's so simple. You just need to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord. And it is simple, that's true. But the roots go down very deep of our sin. If you think about sin of parents, if you think sins of our own lives, if you think of the sins with which we struggle with, the roots of our sin go down deep. And the Lord chooses the right moment. He gives a response in his time, 20 years for Samuel to wait, pray, and wait some more. It says in verse 2, if you notice there, that during those 20 years, the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They were under the power of the Philistines, Iron Age invaders, Israelites, the Bronze Age. Philistines had them under their thumb. They oppressed them cruelly. They had to pay tribute to them. Half the land was under the power of the Philistines, as we find out later in the passage, verse 14. Half the land probably had to pay tribute to them. They were under the oppression of the Philistines. They lamented after the Lord, says our text. But still, Samuel knew the situation. Still, they worshipped their false gods. They still had their altars. They still were the Asherah poles as well. But the Lord was giving the Israelites a lot to think about. But finally, harvest day arrived. 20 years of waiting. But the harvest was incredibly fruitful. Psalm 156 says, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. We can well imagine Samuel's joy. When a person keeps on in his sin, or her sin, it's difficult. You see the person keep on going, you know what's going to happen, and you know it's not going to be easy. But when a person repents of his sin, and I hope you have seen that in your own life, in the life of another person, maybe for the first time, it's a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing to see that person seeking the Lord's will and humbling himself before the face of God. And this wasn't just the repentance of one or two people. This was the repentance of a whole nation. Jesus said in Luke 18, there is more joy in heaven over a single person than 100 people who don't need repentance. Repentance of a whole nation. Think of the day. Think of the joy. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Samuel waited 20 years for this day. Then he called all of God's people together to Mizpah. But once again, note well, he didn't call the meeting until after the 20 years. Why did he wait so long? Because once again, he knew the hearts of the people. He knew that the roots of the sin went down very deep. He didn't want a half-grown harvest. His message was very simple. Look at it in verse 3. He said there, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." The first part there is basically the first commandment. "You shall not have any other gods before me." Samuel knew the people. He knew their hearts. He knew that though it says in verse 2 that they lamented after the Lord, that still there was a reality. They still had the images. They still had the altars. He said, if you want to return to the Lord, you have to do away with these false gods. It's the first commandment. Maybe for us, what Samuel asked seems to be quite simple. The first commandment, when you first read it, sounds quite straightforward. You may not have any other gods before me. Well, then that's quite easy. I'll just go to my house, get rid of the image, burn it, do away with it, and that's the end of it. But it's not so simple. Actually, for one thing, all of the other 9 commandments flow forth from this first commandment, every single one. But worship of other gods wasn't just something about having idols in your house. It was a whole way of life. Temptation to serve these gods was very strong. Baal and Asherah were fertility gods. Baal was the male part, the man god. Asherah was the female god. So that meant, according to the paganism, according to their beliefs, if you wanted a good harvest for your crops, what you would do is you'd go to the temple, or you'd go to the altar, or you'd go to the shrine, wherever it was, and there you'd participate in the fertility rites. Read that well. Understand that well. Understand what that meant. You'd participate in the fertility acts, and Baal and Asherah would see what was happening, and they would be excited in doing the same thing, and you'd have an incredible harvest. So you can think about it. A whole nation doing this. You can think about the mess that this would have been, and the habits that would have been formed because of this, and the destruction that would have been happened because of this. Obviously, we don't know the extent of it, but it was quite a big thing. And you think of the message of Samuel to them. Put away with the idols. Prepare your heart to the Lord. I mean, think about that, and we think, how is that ever possible? They're never going to get out of there. These things, these sins, these habits, they're too big. They're too deep-rooted. Message of Samuel, we know it's true, but it just seems too idealistic, impossible. It would take a miracle to change them. Well, that's true. Well, that's what we have here. The Almighty Lord God was working with his people. By itself, repentance is impossible. Obedience just seems too ludicrous to us by nature. Sin is too strong. Habits are too hard to break. But with the Lord, there is nothing impossible. The Lord did the work that beautiful day, and the glory goes to him. Look at the depth of the repentance that the Lord worked that day. Confession of sin. Their sin affected their whole life, as we had just said. It affected everything, their harvests, and harvest is a basic part of life. But look at what happened. In verse 6, it says, they lamented their sins there. In 7 verse 6, it says, they gathered together at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day. Why? What good does food and drink do when you know, when you confess that you're under the judgment of God? Go to the well and let down the buckets, or however they got the water. They'd pull it all the way to the top, get the bucket, pour it out on the ground, and do it all over again, saying to the Lord, we have wasted our precious lives. We have wasted what you have given to us, our precious talents. We've poured them out on the ground, just like this water. The confession. It's there in the text. Verse 6, very simple. But it says everything. We have sinned against the Lord. We have sinned against the Lord. Well, that's not everything either. In verse 4, before this, it says there, so they put away the Baals and the Asherahs, and they served the Lord only. They did exactly what Samuel had said. They trusted the Lord's promise, and they carried out their repentance with action. Repentance is always concrete. It's always visible. It's not just a feeling. It's not just some tears. It's always something that's seen. Children, for example, if you take a bean seed, and maybe some of you have done this for school, you take a bean seed and you put it in some dirt or in some wet newspaper perhaps, and then you wait, and finally out pops the little plant, and it grows, you put it in some dirt, out pops the little plant, and then finally at the end you get a bean pod there. And you know very well when you see the bean pod, then you know that it's a bean plant. If you don't get bean pods in the end, then it's not a bean plant. It's the same way with repentance. If you don't get repentance in the end, it's not repentance to begin with. The last thing about repentance is what we see in the passage is this. Repentance isn't the cause of our salvation, but it is the condition. It's there in verse 3, the last part. It says there, prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. The Lord made a promise. If you do this, and only if, I will deliver you. Once again, repentance isn't the cause of our salvation, but it's the condition. As one of our confessions says, can they not then be saved who do not turn to God from their unthankful, unrepentant life? By no means, for as the scripture says, no unchaste person, adulterer, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like shall inherit the kingdom of God. You can't be saved if you don't repent. It's impossible. It's a condition, not the cause, but the condition. The Lord said to his people, if you repent, I will set you free. So Samuel called together the assembly of the people. He said, gather up Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And so they did. They gathered together, as we said. They dedicated themselves completely to the Lord. They asked for his forgiveness. It was a beautiful day. It was an incredible day. All Israel, think of it, the whole nation, after such sin, confessing what they had done wrong against the Lord, seeking his will. It says there that Samuel judged the Israelites. It's not like a court of law. When we think of judged, we think of a court of law. It's the people of Israel saying to Samuel, Samuel, we've done wrong in this thing. We're in a mess because of this. What do we have to do? And Samuel would say, applying God's word to the situation, well, you need to start right here. This is what God's word says. You need to start right here. Samuel judged the Lord. A beautiful day, the people humbling themselves before God, looking for his direction with hearts committed to him. But then the text says that the Philistines heard that the Israelites had gathered together. Aha, they said. This is the moment to attack them. With one blow, we'll strike them. And the five lords of the Philistines went out to attack. The five city-states gathered together. Remember, the Philistines were from the Iron Age. It's like the United States taking out a small little nation. The army saw the opportunity. They saw the people of God gathered together, and they marched out to attack. There's something devilish about this attack. It's something from the devil which appears here. You perhaps have noticed this before when you've said to yourself, or when you've said together, we're going to serve the Lord in this, we're going to serve the Lord alone, we're going to seek the Lord's will. It's in that day that everything goes wrong. It's in that day that the strongest attacks come, that the strongest temptations come near. The people of Israel gathering together before the Lord, seeking his will, and that's when the Philistines attacked. And note well, they had gathered for an assembly. They hadn't gathered for a war. What were they doing? They were fasting and not drinking. They were weak. They weren't ready for a battle. And in this moment, the Philistines come to attack. So verse 7 says, when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. The Israelites were terrified, and with reason. Samuel, you said, If we turn away from our gods and serve the Lord will save us. Well, never did we think we'd have to be asking this so quickly. But we're asking it now. Samuel, don't stop praying for us. Brothers and sisters, what you did this afternoon, gathering together for prayer, is not a cop-out. It's not an escape. It's the only reasonable thing to do. Could have been so many other responses the Israelites would have had. They did the only thing reasonable in that situation. Samuel, pray for us, they said. Samuel, don't stop praying for us. So Samuel takes this little lamb, still feeding from its mother, still sucking from its mother, and he takes it, and he offers it as a sacrifice to the Lord. It would have cut his throat, and out would have poured the blood. Then he cries out to the Lord for Israel, and it says, our text says, the Lord responded. And what a response it was. Philistines were coming nearer and nearer, the Israelites. On one hand, they're looking towards Samuel in the center, seeing him take a little lamb and hold it and sacrifice it, and then bend down his head and pray. The figure of one man in the center of every one of them, bowing his head and praying to the Lord. And meanwhile, the Philistines, they would have heard them marching, marching, marching every time, closer to them. And then it says, the Lord answered. The Lord thundered, it says, with a loud thunder upon the Philistines. We don't know if it was with a voice, maybe he spoke, and the ground shook. Or maybe it was with thunder and lightning. It says he thundered with an incredibly great thunder. And then the Philistines realized that they were in a fix. They realized they had a big problem. They couldn't get out of there fast enough. They were stumbling over each other. They're climbing over each other to get out of there. Israelites, go out. Cut them down. As they're fleeing, these enemies would have attacked them when they were seeking the Lord. Do away with them. The most critical moment, the Lord saved his people. He had promised. He had said, if you turn away, I will save you. Brothers and sisters, you can trust the Lord our God. You can trust his word. He will answer in his time. He has said he will never leave you or forsake you. He will complete his word. You can trust his word. There are different things we see from this passage. First of all, note how the Lord answered because of the lamb and because of the prayer of Samuel. What we have here is nothing less than a description of what Jesus, our Savior, does for us. He was offered the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1. He is offered the lamb without spot or defect, 1 Peter 1. He was offered for the sins of his people. We deserve the death for our idolatry. We deserve the judgment. He took it out. His blood was spilled, staining the ground. It's poured out on the ground, staining the ground. Precious blood, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, poured out on the ground for us. Wasn't wasted. Not a drop was wasted. And then you know what happens after that. After the tomb, he came out, went into heaven, sat down at the right hand of his Father, rules, but what else? In part, to pray for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says this, he is also to save to the uttermost, he's also to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In other words, he always lives to pray for you. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So what's Jesus doing in heaven? He's praying for us. What an encouragement. And even more than that, he prays for us, and his Father answers his prayer because of his sacrifice on the cross. That's to say, his prayers are heard and answered because of his sacrifice. You can see that in our passage here. Samuel first offered the lamb, and then he prayed, and then the Lord answered. In that order, not the other way around. In the same way, the Father answers Jesus' prayers because of what? Because the Son first offered himself for us. Maybe it sounds a bit abstract. Maybe it sounds like something we know so well, but follow me a bit more. It's a very beautiful thing when we understand it well. There's a thread which goes through the Bible that shows us the same thing. For example, in Daniel 9, we find Daniel praying and confessing the sins of his people. It's a beautiful prayer. It says there in Daniel 9, verse 21, that the Lord sent an angel to tell him that the God has answered his prayer, but at what hour did the answer come? It says, at the hour of the evening sacrifice. Text is very precise. In that time, Elijah on the Mount Carmel, you know the story, he's praying to God for the fire to come down and destroy the sacrifice. When did that happen? Text is very precise. At the hour of the evening sacrifice, even though all the people were there and they weren't sacrificing to God, though there was a sacrifice before them. Also, Ezra, leader of the people of God, he is pleading with God for the sins of the people. He is pleading for the people, and the people answered. God gave the answer with tears and repentance. 10 verse 1, they repented with him. God gave the answer, but when did the response begin? Ezra 9 verse 5, at the hour of this evening sacrifice. We look to our Savior. We know from history, from the rabbis, we know from Josephus particularly, when the evening sacrifice was. Always happened at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. When we open our Bibles and we look to our Savior, to the death of our Savior, we find that he died. The text is very precise. He hung on the cross from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. At 3 p.m., he gave up his spirit. So what do we have? All of these things happened at the same time. At 3 p.m. in the afternoon, sacrifice and the response. The pattern actually continues in the New Testament with at least two instances. One, for example, is Acts 10, verse 3 with Cornelius at 3 p.m., the time of the evening sacrifice. The point for us, brothers and sisters, is this. Not that we should be praying at 3 p.m. I don't know what the time is right now. That's not the point. The point is to make a link between the sacrifice and the response to Samuel's prayer. Jesus prays for us on the foundation of his sacrifice. His prayer for us works because he paid for that prayer. Every prayer of Jesus is bought and paid for with his blood. Think about that. Jesus prays for you. It's encouraging to know that somebody else is praying for you. It's encouraging when I go back to Tibik and I tell the brothers and sisters there, brothers and sisters in hope are praying for you. And it's encouraging when I tell you that to you as well. There's something even more encouraging than that, to know that Jesus, our Savior, prays for you. Think of it. Jesus, at the right hand of our Father in heaven, bowing down and praying for each one of his own. Each little lamb of his own. Each elderly person of his own, praying for you, he who knows perfectly well all of your sorrows, all of your struggles, all of your fears, all of the dangers, all of the attacks of the enemy, he bows down before his Father and prays for you. It gives us incredible confidence, gives us incredible hope when we think of that. As a people gathered together to seek God's will. As individuals, when we think of the struggles which we have to go through and we wonder when, and anybody knows, Jesus prays for you. And he does so on the basis of his own blood, which he poured out. His own sacrifice, his own body, which was destroyed, pierced for us. What a blessing and comfort to know that. So summing up, should we be afraid when the devil attacks us? Should we fall before his machinations? Should we surrender to his temptations? Well, humanly speaking, yes. The Philistines were from the Iron Age. The Israelites were from the Bronze Age. They didn't have a chance. Strength of the devil is great, much greater than we often realize, but we don't need to be afraid. We trust in the Lord our God, who will give us his help and fight our battles. 2 Chronicles 32. The Lord has not left us till this point. He will not leave us. He is with us. God is with us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Trust him and follow him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God in heaven, what joy in heaven there is when one sinner repents. What joy in heaven there was in that day when a whole nation bowed down before you and confessed their sin and sought your will. What joy in heaven there is when we turn from our sins, Lord, and when we see others turning from their sins and coming to know your forgiveness and your freedom. What joy in heaven there is. What joy there is in your heart, Lord, when you see this and we know that this joy is what is at the root of everything. To send your Son to the cross. To spurn your Son for us. For your people. The apple of your eye. Lord, we see that in how you protected your people here. And how you thundered from heaven against the enemy. And threw them into confusion. Oh Lord, we pray that you would fill us with that joy. We pray that you would thunder against the enemy. We pray that the joy of your salvation would go forth. Lord, we trust in you, and our hope is in you. We wait upon you, and we look to you. We praise your name for your goodness, and we ask and pray that you may now bless us as we gather for the supper of our Lord. In Jesus, our Savior's name, I pray this all. Amen.